Good morning. Such a beautiful and sunny day, and during these Olympic times, actually we should all go out, do some jogging, running, and breathe some fresh air, not this recycled air, right? But this is Sunday, the first day of the week for us to remember our Lord. Actually, out of the three songs that we just sang, one song, I picked the middle one. Lord, Thou hast won. So, all this week, in the past almost two weeks, I keep on imagining, this morning we would only sing this song for so many times that we can all memorize it. To my disappointment, Titus just sang it once. What, the third stanza? Once again? Yeah, okay. To me, this is a really, really good song. If we look at the words again, since I do not know singing that much, but I really appreciate the word and the meaning of the hymn. In stanza, in the first one, in the first stanza, it tells us His love overcome us. The second one is His mercy. And the third one is He release us. He release us. He set us free from the hard command of Satan. So that means now, as a believer of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are released from Satan's accusation. We are released from his command. We are set free. Not three. We are set free. So many times I have heard quite a few believers talking, discussing among themselves, or even when I talk with them, looks like one thing troubling them, it is always they found that at first when they accepted the Lord, they have the joy, they have the happiness, but looks like after a while those joy and happiness just is gone. Looks like they just go back to the old ways. They do not see the excitement. They do not see the happiness there. But actually, usually they always forget one thing. This is the time for the faith to kick in. In here, it talks about, see all my power waiting stand to be employed by thee. So usually, my suggestion to them is, after you accepted the Lord, what happened to you? Do you just stay there? Do you just sit there doing nothing? Just total enjoyment of the supplied of our Lord to you? Do you offer up yourself as the Lord's command, or to have our Lord's use of you? Do you just enjoy, when you come to the meeting, do you just enjoy sitting there and listening, and after the meeting you just stand up and walk away? And then maybe after a year or two you start to evaluate, this morning the speakers talk really help me, or the speaker talk, I heard it so many times in the past 2 years, so it didn't help me anymore. Or we are just like Paul. This morning we are going to look at Paul. After his conversion, right away, he put himself in God's use. So today I would like to take a look together at the Apostle Paul. If we read the Bible, we know about one third one third of the New Testament is either about him, Paul, or written by him. The change Jesus brought into Paul's life is one of the most dramatic stories. Well, maybe all of you or most of you have came across to that story while you were in Sunday school. That story in Paul's life is one of the most dramatic and radical transformation of a person's life we can imagine. Paul or Saul, okay. Saul actually is the Jewish name of Paul in Roman. And in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 13, and it tells us, they say Saul is called Paul. Actually, in that verse, bring us from the name Saul to Paul. So after that verse, there is no more Saul, but it is all the way Paul. All the way Paul, yes. Okay. Just a bit of background about him. He was born in a prominent Jewish family in the town of Tarsus, the capital of Roman province, now we call Turkey. We suspect, actually most of the people agree that his parents were prominent citizens in that town, because Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. It was relatively not that common for Jews to be Roman citizens at that time, because the citizenship, just like Canadian citizenship, okay, it is not easy to get at that time. It has to be granted by significant Roman government officials. Now, Canadian citizenship, you have to stay in Canada for 3 years in the past 4 years, and wait for more than 1 year, go through examinations, interviews, and then you can be called to the ceremony. I do not know about that time. Maybe at that time you just pay a large sum of money to the high official, then you can buy your Roman citizenship. But no matter what, from the Bible we know that Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And roughly he was born about 5 to 10 years after Jesus' birth. At some point he went to Jerusalem as a young kid, people suspect about 13, 14 years old, to receive training in Judaism under the teaching of Gamaliel. He undoubtedly heard a lot about Jesus and may even have heard about his teaching in person. Paul was a very bright and well-educated person. Therefore, at a really young age, he became a Pharisee. Okay, a Pharisee at that time is a sect which observed the most strict Judaism laws or rules. He described himself being a zealous for the law after the Lord. He was passionate about his faith as a Jew and devoted to his heritage and traditions. Since he is a really bright and sharp young man, he could see how this new group, these Christians, well, later we call it Christian, but at that time, this new group who said Jesus was Messiah and was raised from the dead, and that they represent a serious threat to everything Paul hold dear. So Paul became a self-appointed enforcer of the law against the way. Remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As the followers of Jesus was first called the way, follow the way, he considered what they were doing was blasphemy against God and should be punished by death. Actually, In the book of Acts chapter 7 and 8, there is a story talking about Stephen. And chapter 8, we see how he was persecuted and he was stoned to death. Stephen, who was properly testified that the new way in Jesus must replace the old way, the Judaism. Paul was there and seemed approved and delighted in his killing. So let's take a look at what happened to Paul in chapter 9. So let's turn to chapter 9. Let's read from verse 1 to 19. Can I have Gigi read for us loudly? 1 to 19. And this is the story of Paul's conversion. And actually, in the book of Acts, he himself told about this story two more times in the following chapters. But whenever we go through this story, the first thing jump into my mind is a few men riding on a horse. Well, those are Sunday school story. A few men riding on a horse was taking a scroll in his hand, the leading rider. And then the next picture, it is a bright light shine on him, and then he fell on the ground, and then using his hand, things like that. Looks like quite dramatic, very movie-like. But in verse 1 of our reading, you will see Paul was against God, was against Christ, I should say. He was making threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. And in verse 2, he went to the high priest. Okay, the high priest is give him a letter that he can go into the synagogues in Damascus and to find whoever believes in Jesus Christ, can bind him and take back to Jerusalem. And then he can bind them up as a prisoner. The scripture says that breathing out murders threats against followers of the way. The way here being the way of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before in the previous two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, when Stephen was murdered, Paul was there. Well, even though he did not directly initiate the throwing of those stones, obviously he was there. He attended the execution. And he was there to look after the clothes of those people who threw the stones. After Stephen's death, Paul began to try to destroy the church in Jerusalem and around. He went from house to house and dragged off those men and women from the house and put them in prison. He was passionate, seriously, about his belief in God. Okay? Don't take him wrong. He is not an unbeliever. He believes. He believes in God. That is what his jealous means. He is jealous for God. But the only trouble of his action is his jealous is targeting the wrong group. He knew the scripture inside out. He studied the scripture daily. And remember, he is even a Pharisee. But the big problem, though, he didn't truly know God. He know all the words in the scriptures at that time. He know all the rules and laws and traditions. But he did not know God. It is a frightening thing when people think that they know the Bible and may even think that they know the difference between of right and wrong, but they don't know God. They just think that they do. So far he was good. Okay? I am standing on the bright side. I am the white knight. So far that he was wise, he understand, he thought. He thought he was religious. He thought he was being zealous for God. Most of all, the big trouble again, he thought he knew God. He thought he was doing God a favor. He was moving directly against God. In the scriptures we just read, Saul was met by Christ on his way to Damascus. As he was traveling near Damascus to arrest some believers and take them back to Jerusalem to persecute them, he met Christ. A bright light flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice from heaven speaking to him saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Then Jesus spoke again and said, go inside the city and wait there for me. Then I will send you more instruction for you. So for that, he was zealous for God, and he was only zealous for himself. Remember? And God used a drastic way, a very dramatic way, to get his attention. You see, Saul could not hear God speaking to him when he read the scriptures. Or did he even want to hear him? He just buried himself into the books, into the lines of scriptures, into the traditions, into the rules, and thought that he knew them all. He couldn't hear God because he didn't know what to listen for. God speaks to us, convincing us. He speaks to us in his word, if only we have enough sense to listen to him. Saul couldn't hear God because he has his own style or system of belief. And this belief were preventing him from hearing and understanding the truth. So many times when we have been a Christian for a while, we start to build up something inside our own mind. We thought that this is the way, this is the truth, this is Christ. Then God was wanting him to hear what he is saying. Do you have your own belief this morning inside of you? If you do, it will clog your communication with him. But Christ has to flash a big light upon Saul or Paul to get his attention. What God used this morning or in the near past or maybe in the near future to get your attention? Maybe he has to do something drastic also, just like what he did to Paul. Paul was blinded by that bright light. Those men who were traveling with him can hear the voice, can hear the sound, but do not see anything. They knew something happened to Paul. But whatever had happened, they do not know. Saul was blind, and his men were helping him, holding his hand to get into the city. Jesus blinded him physically, outside, to let him know that he was spiritually blind inside. He was blind because he wasn't seeing the truth. He was blind to let him know that he wasn't seeing God. He was blind because he wasn't seeing the way, the true way. He was blind because he wasn't seeing the point of the point from God making for him to understand at that moment. He was blind because he wasn't seeing the true meaning of the scriptures. He was blind because he wasn't seeing what God wanted him to do in his life. Do we want to be like that in our lives? Don't be one of those people God will have to strike blind in order to get our attention to do God's way. Here Paul was spiritually blind, and Christ had to be physically blind him outside in order to get his attention. So many times when we face some circumstances, no matter it is physical, mental, or even spiritual, it may be a sign God wants to get our attention. What does Jesus Christ have to do to some of us in order to get our attention? It is the story of Paul in here. We can see that beginning in verse 10, we can see how Paul was converted by Christ. In here, a man called Ananias, he sent him to go to Paul to explain everything to him, to help him to convert. Christ spoke to Ananias and told him to go to see Paul because Ananias is a man in the city he can use. Are we the men and women in the city God can use? Jesus told Ananias to go to see Paul. Think of it. If we were Paul, or if we were Ananias, God tell you to go to see Paul, and he is a known terrorist. He is the one who has all the bomb around his body, and then he has the fields in his hand. Are you dare to walk into his house? You will get killed. That is what Ananias said to our Lord Jesus. Hey, this man is persecuting us. But what God told him, say that, Ananias, that's okay. Just go. Go to the house on the strict street. Because I will use him. Amazingly, Ananias just go, right? If every time when I read the story, I will say, I will give up more excuses. And then I will say, keep on delaying. Hopefully, someone will walk in the house and get bombed out. And then I will tell God, see, you see, I told you. But he just go. He just go. That is a sign of submission. Today, actually, I think most of us must have that kind of experience. The Holy Spirit inside of us is prompting us to do something. We just keep on delaying it, put it aside, or flatly just reject it. Oh, that is only my emotion. But not Ananias. Delay. He went in into the house and to see Paul. He laid his hands on him and Paul got saved. And the book tells us he got filled with the Holy Spirit and got baptized. Sometimes it is scary to go to some of the people to tell them about Christ. Every one of us have that experience, right? Do you? Okay. There are some people who will make fun of you. There are someone will get angry of us. But when Jesus speaks to us and tell us to go, and better go, he knows what he is doing. Our side, our duty is to obey. It is not our responsibility as to how they respond to the word of God. Not our duty, say that, oh, I tell you the gospel, you must accept. That is not our responsibility. It is just our duty to obey God. We must first be in tune with God. His voice, when he speaks to us, we have to listen. Just like Ananias. Even it could be very dangerous, but he is doing it for our Lord Jesus. So today, well, I encourage everyone in this room, including myself, be bold for Christ, because he has been bold for us. He died on the cross for us. He faced the extreme treatment, punishment for us. Don't be discouraged when we do not see anyone get saved, because it is God's praise, God's power all the time, not ours. If we are obedient to God, man will be saved by the power of Jesus Christ. Not by our power, not by our utterance. So you see, Saul wasn't converted by Ananias. It was by Jesus. He has all the almighty power to save anyone. That wasn't the power of Ananias. Even though the scripture is saying that he go to help Paul, but it is Jesus who converted Paul. It is the plan of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Out of the verses that we have read, maybe I can bring up quite a few points that we can share together this morning. After I read it, these 19 verses, the first thing come into my mind is, it is our plan versus God's plan in one's life. Look at here. Paul, he had a plan. He had it all figured out. It is all well planned. He was going to arrest those Christians. He is the Savior. He saved the day for the country of Israel and God. He is going to make a name for himself. He can rise quickly through the rankings. Maybe he will become in the future the youngest high priest in the history of the Jews. That was his plan. Too bad that plan was interrupted. Outside Damascus, Paul's plan was interrupted and totally shredded. He was apprehended by Jesus. Sometimes we are cruising along in the life and think that I've got it all planned. I get it all figured out. We got our plan and everything is working just fine. And then all of a sudden one day, something happened. Bomb. Everything changed. Just a message, a news, a decision, a sentence, a picture. Something hit us, and we just think it is, well, maybe just our circumstances. Maybe somebody else messed up in the system. Or maybe we have a health scare or health problem. Or we get laid off. Or we get a very close call in the traffic while we are driving. But is that it? Is it all? When God interrupts or apprehends us, we may think, well, to the good side, maybe God is talking to me. But I'm not sure. Maybe what happened was just a coincidence, you know. Things happen. But as a Christian, we know that there are no coincidences. Just God incidents. God has a plan for every one of us. He can use anything in our circumstances, life, relationship, to speak to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the earth. That's God's plan for us. Our plan, it is for myself. Our plan, it is for immediate, medium range. Well, maybe some people call long range. Okay. Yeah. But God's plan, it is for us, for our whole lifetime, for eternity. Look, what he chose us for. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless? Us? If we truly know ourselves, we cannot say that. Come on, holy? God chose us for holiness? And God chose us for blameless? No way, that is not me. But that's true. Holy is our position before God in Christ. Because of Jesus' obedience and death on the cross, God looks at us you and me. He doesn't see all our weaknesses, our dumb mistakes, and our sins. He sees us holy and blameless, without blemish or sin. He looks at us through Christ, our Lord Jesus. But Paul, not only that, Paul used the word have another meaning. It referred to the process of transformation. God transformed us in our lives. God chose us for that process of transformation to become. It is a continuous tense, to become holy and blameless. That means we are not holy now, but we are going to become holy. We are not blameless now, we are going to become blameless. Which is the constant, never-ending changes. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God choosing us is the process of transforming us into the kind of people He wants us to be. He intends His creation to be. God chose us to change us. He chose us to change us. So, we should prepare to be changed. Well, some of you here already get married. We have heard so many brothers and sisters talking about that. The major problem of a newlywed is their disappointment of their better half. And the second problem is their failure to change the better half. But that is not God. God's plan is to change us so that He gives us a very different perspective on our circumstances. No matter these circumstances are good or bad, it helps us to ask, hey, Jesus, what are you trying to show me in this situation? Jesus, what are you trying to teach me this time? How are you going to change me now? Did we ever ask this question when things happen? Or we just take it as is? I lost my job. Well, that's fine. Hallelujah. God give me some rest time and stop there. I have some difficulties in my life. Oh, well, that is okay. I am a Christian. God will protect me. And we just stop there. Did we ever ask, God, what do you want to teach me here? Fortunately, Paul had this changed perspective in his life. Of course, Jesus was pretty forceful and direct with him. Remember the big light? Remember his blindness? A bright light to blind him and give him some focus time to think about the wrong of his doings. And maybe sometimes Jesus will use similar forceful and direct way to deal with us. And hopefully we will have a Paul's perspective. We will ask, Lord, what am I going to do? The second thing I want to share is God can change anyone. I have heard someone say that, oh well, God is unfair because he predestined someone to get saved and someone do not get saved. Actually, that is not the truth. God wants everyone to get saved. But the irony is, it is us, the Christian, we predetermine someone to get saved or not. Do you ever have that experience? When you look at someone, the unbeliever, immediately you will give him or her a mark, a passing mark or a fail mark. Oh, this person won't get saved, forget it. I just saved my sweat. not to talk to him or her. That is us. But that's not God. God can change. God can save everyone. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, well, I put it in some modern way. God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Think about it. I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the least deserving Christian, I was chosen for this special duty of telling the Gentiles, the unbelievers, about the endless treasure available to them in Christ. Paul is certainly evidence of the amazing way of God can change a person. He was one of the least likely person on earth to become a follower of Christ. It sounds like he has low self-esteem, calling himself the least deserving. But Paul does not have a low self-esteem or a poor self-image. He's simply talking his own fact. Remember, he was a persecutor of the followers. He is a terrorist against the church. Paul knows that he didn't deserve the grace and forgiveness of God. The only thing he deserved is God's judgment. Then none of us, but actually, we think of it, none of us deserve the grace and forgiveness. It is a completely undeserved, unearned gift from God. No matter what we've done, no matter where we were, no matter who you have hurt, no matter how many times you have denied Jesus and turned your back to God, no matter how resistant you have been to God's love, we know that God can love everyone and change everyone. God wants to tell every one of us that he loves you. He has always loved you. And he calls you to this incredible relationship with Jesus. And the third point I want to share is God doesn't waste anything happened in our lives. It is us, ourselves, waste everything in our lives. No matter it is our resources, our time, our ability, everything. We go back to the vision of Ananias. Jesus said, "Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to my people of Israel." Why? Why Paul? Well, we can look at his background. He was trained as a Pharisee. Therefore, he understood the law well. He could communicate gospel to Jews. But Paul's discipline and brilliant mind understood more than the old law. He could put it all together how the history and religious heritage of Israel were designed by God, and help the people of Israel go into the new way, the gospel way. Paul also grew up in the Gentile world in Tarsus, and so he understood and could communicate the gospel clearly to the Gentiles. He grew up in a prominent family. He knew the world of the powerful and knew how to share gospel with the successful and the leaders. Paul was so convinced he was right in persecuting Christians, and that just showed him that he was that wrong. So he changed 180 degrees from this side to that side. So he has the experience of conversion. His turnaround helped Paul understand and communicate better to anyone else how Jesus' death and resurrection fulfill God's covenant with the people of Israel. But God also used Paul's witness, remember? He may have had a trouble with his eyes that plagued him for all his life. In 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul said that, "Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me." But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." That is Paul. That is Paul's perspective. When we look at the life of Paul, we see that Paul was motivated, passionate, bright, and had very strong self-confidence in himself. Therefore, without this witness in him, this thorn of flesh in him, perhaps Paul would have been very, very prideful and self-directed, and therefore much less dependent on God, much less likely to follow God's leading. He will be a wild horse. No one can tame him. So God doesn't waste anything in our lives. Today, this moment, you may be going through a difficult time right now. But mind you though, God doesn't cause that suffering, that difficulties. But he loves us so much, he will use this timing, these difficulties, this problem to help us to in our advantage, to draw us closer to him, and help us to become more effective in our faith. I can remember actually some of the most difficult experience and time in my life have given me the most growth in Christ, in my faith. God has used some of the really tough time, tough happenings, tough experience in my life as a result. Through all those experiences, I can help people. To put it plainly, because I've been there. So when people talk about it, I understand. The fourth one, the last one, I'm running out of time. The true significance in life is found in serving Jesus. As I said at the beginning, after we accept Christ, after our conversion, after our being saved, what have we been doing? Did we just sit there and take in? When Paul saying goodbye to the elders of the church of Ephesus, where he spent in 3 years there, a very successful 3 years, he believed God was leading him to Jerusalem. To do what? More work? No. Where he would get persecuted, he would get imprisoned. At least we know that at least he was there for 2 years, or even death, finally, years later. But Paul knew that where true joy came, it is where he has real source of significance, meaning and purpose in serving our Lord. He didn't stay at a place where he was successful. Everyone was accepting his teaching. Under the leading of the Holy Spirit, of God's leading, he went to Jerusalem to face trial, persecution. That is service. When we look at the history of Paul, especially in the book of Acts, we find that he has been traveling in three missions. At that time, the traveling only by foot, by land, or by ship, by sea. He probably walked close to 1,000 miles. He himself told us he was arrested and imprisoned on many occasions. He was beaten and left for death twice, shipwrecked 3 times. He was hated everywhere. He was given lashes 5 times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I have lived with weariness and pain and sleeplessness. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and gone without food. Shivered with cold, with not enough clothing to keep warm. That is surface. Remember in those scripture what God said in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of me to bear my name before Gentiles. And 16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That is Paul's ministry. Possibly that is our ministry today too. We want to bear our Lord's name. We want to preach him. We have to suffer. May not be like Paul, but at least it hurts. Because our Lord died on the cross for us, it hurts. So many times we are too pampering ourselves. So many times we hurt a little bit, we just go back to the Lord crying, just like a little baby running back to him, crying, Daddy, Daddy, I was hurt, I was cut. But what happened to our Lord on the cross? So, if you ask Paul, who was eventually imprisoned in Rome and executed for sharing his faith, if you ask him if he would do it all over again, directly he didn't have an answer for us, but through the scriptures, I can answer it for him. I would say, he would loudly say, yes, sure, I would like to. Before Paul met Christ, he was a very different man. And we'll look at the differences Jesus Christ made in his life and can also make in your life, our life. If you would just accept him as your personal savior and start to follow him and experience him in every moment of our lives. That is the important thing. Not only accepting him, but we have to follow him and experience him. Let us grow in him together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You give us Paul. Thank you. You deliver him from himself. Thank you. You lay this good example before us. Then when we look at him, we know that if Paul can do it, we know that by your love, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it also. May you help us from this day on. In the name of Jesus. Amen.